appreciate the good job Michael's doing. But he's doing a good job presenting his view, but I believe it's impossible for him to defend his position successfully. Now, he did go through most, maybe not all, but most of the passages I wrote, or at least half of them, and I commend him for that. There's no way to get to all of them because of lack of time. But, Michael, I do want you to make sure that in your next speech you address Colossians 2, 14 through 17. That was the key passage in my speech, that was my key passage, and you did not address that. So next time, please address Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Now, Michael has an overall reply to some of the things I said. He said, yes, we still must keep the Sabbath and these other things, but the point is we're not trying to earn our salvation. So a lot of the passages I brought up, he says, well, they mean that we don't earn our salvation by keeping the Sabbath or the other laws. But now, Michael, that won't work as a successful reply to what I said, and here's why. For example, one of the passages we read in Galatians 3:25, he said, the law was our schoolmaster, but we're no longer under a schoolmaster. That means that before that time, they were under the schoolmaster. You said that meant, well, that means now we don't have to do it. We don't earn our salvation that way. No, but they never earned their salvation by keeping the law. They had to keep the law to be saved, but they never earned it. The only thing that ever earned anybody's salvation, now or even then, was the blood of Christ. So your reply won't work, Michael. You said that means that now we don't earn our salvation. Or you said that's what it means. But this says we're no longer under a schoolmaster, implying that we used to be. Now, if your reply was correct, that would mean that they used to earn their salvation by keeping the law, but you don't believe that. So that reply won't work here, because nobody ever earned their salvation by keeping the law. Notice again, everybody turn to Acts 15. Acts 15 is pretty much teaching the same thing as Galatians 5. Galatians 3, I'm sure he would agree. Acts 15, people were teaching that the Jews had to be circumcised, the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the issue is not, do you have to be circumcised to earn your salvation? That's not what the Judaizing teachers were saying. They were saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They knew the way they earned it was through the blood of Christ. But they were saying this is a condition of salvation when it wasn't. The point is not that they're trying to earn their salvation by being circumcised, but they're saying that they have to be circumcised to be saved. You say people still have to be circumcised. This passage teaches that people do not have to be circumcised. Next, I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Now notice his overall comment was that my reply to many of your passages is those passages are teaching that you don't have to keep these things to earn your salvation. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. It says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, if your reply is correct, Michael, that would mean that you don't earn your salvation by being circumcised, but you do earn your salvation by keeping the commandments of God. Is that your position, that you do earn your salvation by keeping the commandments of God? Do you see the contrast, audience? It says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. No, you don't earn your salvation by keeping the commandments of God. So that's not the problem. The problem is not whether or not you're earning your salvation. The problem is which commandments do you have to obey? And the answer is you don't have to obey circumcision anymore, but you still have the commandments you have to obey. Those are New Testament commandments. And then James 2:24, you see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith only. We still do have to obey, and those don't earn our salvation. Everybody turn next to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, right in the same context. Remember, Michael's reply to many of my passages are, that's just saying you don't earn your salvation by keeping the law. But Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Michael, does that mean that you don't earn your salvation by the works of the law?
Yes, you do not earn your salvation by the works of the law.
Then that would mean that you do earn your salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe you earn your salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you believe the blood death of Christ is what earns our salvation? Okay, so that won't work. That reply won't work to this because it contrasts. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, the issue is not whether or not the works of the law earn your salvation, because whatever the works of the law don't do, he says belief does do. And you and I agree that belief does not earn our salvation. You see the point? So the issue is not The works of the law don't earn your salvation. That's all the same. Because if it said that, then it would be saying that belief does earn your salvation. Because he says it's not by the works of the law, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do we have to obey? We don't have to obey the works of the law anymore, but we do have to obey the command to believe in Christ. For example, Mark 16:16. And then one more passage on this point. Acts 15:24. I hate to spend so much time on this, because I won't have any time left over. Acts 15:24, the Bible says, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from among us and troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Of course, this is to the Gentiles. So the issue is not what it earns your salvation, but the issue is what are you amenable to? The Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, therefore they weren't amenable to that. It wasn't that circumcision didn't earn their salvation. It was that they did not have to be circumcised to be saved. And then that brings us to your next point, Michael. You said, well, you don't have to keep the Sabbath to be saved. Well, if the Sabbath is for us today, then you would have to keep it to be saved, because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. Well, now I want you to look at some of the passages I looked at, and let's see if that will work. You do have to keep the Sabbath, but you don't have to do it to be saved. Let's go back to my key passage, the one I consider to be my primary passage, Colossians 2:14-17. Let's look at that. Remember, it says that Jesus blotted out these laws, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. Therefore, a man cannot judge you with respect to the meat or the drink, the holy day, the new moon, or the Sabbath day. That would mean, then, that you have to do these animal sacrifices, the lamb, in the morning and in the evening. You still have to do them today, but you don't have to do them to be saved. Because the meat and the drink offerings in verse 16 have to do with the daily lamb sacrifice. Now, Michael, do you believe that we still must do, according to Paul, that daily lamb sacrifice, morning and evening, the meat and the drink offering, Colossians 2:16, that we still must do that today, but we don't have to do it to be saved? Is that what you believe?
No, there's no time to do the ministry.
So he doesn't. So he does not believe that. Therefore, the issue is here not that you have to do the Sabbath, but you don't have to do it to be saved. Because if that were true, you have to do these animal sacrifices, the meat and the drink offering. You just wouldn't have to do them to be saved. He doesn't believe that. Therefore, that's not the issue today in this discussion. Now, next, go back to one of my other primary passages, Romans 7:1-7. Remember, the Bible says that there that we're dead to and delivered from the law, correct? And then it says, "I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So we know this law includes the Ten Commandments law. Now, Michael's position is that you have to keep the Sabbath, but you don't have to do it to be saved. So that would mean that when it says you're dead to and delivered from this law, that you still have to keep it, you don't have to do it to be saved. That would be the Ten Commandments, because thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. So let's think about the law, thou shalt not kill. Now, according to your reasoning there, Michael, that would mean that the law that says thou shalt not kill, we need to obey that, but not in order to be saved. Is that what you believe, that we don't need to kill, but it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, whether or not we kill or not?
When David had Uriah killed, did he lose his salvation for all time?
No, but he did lose his salvation for that time. And so he doesn't believe that. He believes that you do have to abstain from killing. He'll correct me in his speech if I'm wrong. To keep your salvation, at least for that time, maybe not for all time. Therefore, that position won't work with him. Next, his point was that in Hebrews 8, that you have the same Torah, but it's written, the same law, but it's written on the heart as opposed to being written on the tablets. I don't think that will work. It's a different law written on the heart, because that's what Hebrews 7:12 says, and we'll address your point about Hebrews 7:12 in the Greek word later. We'll get to that in your speech. But Hebrews 7:12 says there's been a change also of the law. So when he made his point on Hebrews 8, he said it's the same law, but this time it's written on the heart. But that won't work, because Hebrews 7:12 says there's been a change in the law. So really the point is in Hebrews 8 is there's a different law. It's going to be a different covenant. It's not just going to be a difference in where it was written. You're right, there is a difference there. But he said it's going to be a different covenant, not according to the covenant that I gave him when I brought him out of the land of Egypt. A different covenant. Hebrews 7:12 makes it clear that it's a different law, and it's going to be written on the heart. Next, I would like you to go to Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He thought this proves his position, but if you look at this passage carefully, Michael, you'll see that this actually proves my position in this debate. Everybody look at Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Here's Jesus speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass," or Michael, as the parallel, the comparison passage says in Luke 16, 17, says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass." That's the meaning of that. "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now look at that. Jesus says nothing will pass until it's fulfilled. What would that imply, Michael, when it's fulfilled? What would that imply about the law? When it is fulfilled, what would happen to it?
It would pass.
If he says it will not pass until it's fulfilled, that implies that when it's fulfilled, it would pass. Now notice, go back to verse 17. What did Jesus come to do? He came not to destroy the law, but to do what? Fulfill it. Now either Jesus accomplished what he said he came to do and he fulfilled it, and it passed, or he didn't fulfill it. Which is it, Michael, friend? I don't mean to address you disrespectfully. Did he fulfill the law as he said he came to do?
He made it full of meaning, yes.
Well, he fulfilled exactly whatever it means there. He did it. I believe that means he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He lived it perfectly. He fulfilled it. And Michael agrees with me. Whatever it means, he did fulfill it. He didn't say, "I came to fulfill it," but he made a mistake and didn't get it accomplished. No, he fulfilled it. Now, what does verse 18 say about when the law would pass? It would pass when it's fulfilled. He came to fulfill it. So what happened to the law? He fulfilled. For example, everybody's familiar with unions. Suppose a union boss says to the guy he's negotiating with, he says, "Till heaven and earth pass, we will not go back to work till all our demands are met." What does that imply about his workers when all his demands are met? They go back to work, right? So when Jesus says the law will not pass until it's fulfilled, and he just got through saying he came to fulfill it, that means it passed when he fulfilled it. So that proves my position. The law has passed every jot and every tittle. Now, I would say with Michael that if that weren't the true interpretation, if your understanding was correct, that means every jot and every tittle is still binding today, including whenever you sin, you have to offer an animal sacrifice to get your sins forgiven. But to me, he's sort of ambivalent on that. I'm not sure I've met anybody like him that it seems like Michael's almost saying that you do have to do an animal sacrifice to get your sins forgiven. But Michael, if you don't believe that, and I don't really think that you do, if you don't believe that, then you think that one jot or one tittle has passed. Really? You believe that a small, teensy-weensy part of it has passed. But he said not one jot or one tittle would pass. Not even doing an animal sacrifice to get forgiven of your sins. You still have to do that. But the correct understanding, of course, is to believe what it says. That it would pass when he fulfilled it, and he just got through saying he would fulfill it. Then Michael said, and this of course would address a number of passages I brought up. He said, what those passages say, Pat, is that you're not under the penalty of the law. Like, for example, in Galatians 3, we see you're no longer under schoolmaster. That thing, you're not under the penalty of the law. I don't have enough room here to get all of my notes up here, but everybody turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now let's notice something. In Galatians 4, verse 4, now remember we're discussing passages like Galatians 3 that said we're no longer under the law. He said, that doesn't mean we don't have to keep the law. That means we're no longer under the penalty of the law. Well, that's what Galatians 4, 4 says. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, if that means under the law means under the penalty of the law, that means that Jesus was made under the penalty of the law. But Michael doesn't believe that. Michael believes, like I do, that he lived perfectly and never was under the penalty of the law. So under the law doesn't mean under the penalty of the law. If Paul had meant under the penalty of the law in Galatians 3, that's what he would have said. Now notice Galatians 4:21. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Does that mean, Michael, that they desire to be under the penalty of the law? These people desire to be under the penalty of the law? No. It meant that they desired to be under the law and that they were still amenable to the law, like circumcision and so forth, like you. It didn't mean under the penalty of the law. I believe it's in, check my note. Is it Romans 3:19 that describes for us what under the law means? But it doesn't mean under the penalty of the law. Galatians 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So under the law means you're amenable to that law. Here we're under the law of the United States. And we're under the law of God too. That means we're amenable to that law. We're not under penalty of the law unless we violate it.
Real quick, obligated
to obey. Okay. We're also here, I assume, under the law of Georgia. It doesn't mean we're under the penalty of the law of Georgia until we break it, but we're under the law all the time. We're amenable to it. We're obligated to obey it. You see that? It's the same way with the law of God. We're under that law. It doesn't mean we're under the penalty of the law. It means we're under the law. We're amenable to it. That's what this is. Now, we know that what they're saying, the law says, it says to them who are under the law. That means when Paul said we're no longer under the law, Galatians 3:25, that the law does not speak to us anymore. We don't have to obey it. Now, I want you to think about some of these passages I use. In Colossians 2, it says that Jesus blotted out the ordinances. He didn't say that he blotted out the penalty of the ordinances. He said he blotted out the ordinances. In Romans 7, he did blot out the penalty too. He died for our sins, but that's not what this is talking about. Romans 7, he says we're dead to and delivered from the law. He didn't say that we're dead to and delivered from the penalty of the law. He said we're dead to and delivered from the law. Ephesians 2, he said that Jesus abolished the law of commandments. What did he abolish? Was it just a penalty? No, it was the law of commandments is the thing that he abolished. Galatians 3, going back to the text that brought this up, he says we're no longer under the schoolmaster, which is the law. He didn't say we're no longer under the penalty of the law. He said we're no longer under the law. And then Michael brought up the next series of arguments based upon Romans 7:7. He says, Pat, according to your position, you mean we can just covet now since we're not under the Ten Commandments? No. Michael, I think as you pointed out in your speech, we're under the New Testament law today, and it includes laws that say we shouldn't covet or steal or kill. So the reason it's wrong to covet is because the New Testament law says it's wrong to covet. The Old Testament law, we're not under that. It says we're dead to and delivered from the law that says thou shalt not covet. Romans 7, 4, 6, and 7. So it's not the Old Testament, it's the New Testament. We have all kinds of New Testament laws. We can't commit adultery, idolatry, murder. You know, the law of Brazil, Michael, has speed limit laws and drug laws. Now, you know that you're not supposed to violate the speed limit when you're driving. You know you're not supposed to take illegal drugs. Does that mean you're under the Brazil law of Brazil, Michael? No. The law of the United States and the law of Brazil have some things in common. The New Testament law and the Old Testament law have some things in common. Here's the law of England illustration. The 13 colonies were under the law of England before 1776, correct? We'll use two laws to illustrate. One, don't kill. That was another law of England. Two, pay taxes to the king. That was the law of England. Now, when the United States broke away from that, we put in our own law. One of the laws in our law is don't kill. Does that mean, Michael, we're still subject to the law of England? No. No, we don't have to pay taxes to the king. It's wrong for us to kill. I'm talking about it as a civil thing, because the United States law says it's wrong to kill. Not because the law of England says it's wrong to kill. Religiously, then, the reason it's wrong to covet is because the New Testament law says it's wrong to covet, not because the Old Testament law says it's wrong to covet. And here we have it. We have a list of the Ten Commandments. They're all repeated in the New, and I give you the reference here, Michael, for every one of the ten, except there's one law conspicuously absent that is never commanded for us in the New Testament, and that is the Sabbath. Next, let's address what he said about Hebrews 7, verse 12. There's been a change of the law. And he said, well, that just meant there was a translation, a transformation. Well, you know, this same word that we find in Hebrews 7, 12, change, is also found in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 7, verse 12, there's been a change also of the law. The same Greek word is in Hebrews 12, 27. It says, in this word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken. Notice it's translated removing there. And that's what happened to the law. There's been a change in the law, Hebrews 7, verse 12. That would mean the removing of one and the bringing in of another. Just like with my television illustration. My time's almost up. I won't have time to get to your argument on Acts 21. We'll hopefully do that next time. I want to you to remember my key passages that I want you to address, Michael. Colossians 2, where it says that he blotted out the Sabbath, took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. Romans 7 says we're dead to and delivered from the law. This says thou shalt not covet. Thank you for your time.